and go ahead and prepare to fill them out. I think particularly today it would be of special help to you to use the outline. Very infrequently, I won't have notes for you. When I don't, it's always a blessing to me when someone misses them, and I'm never quite sure how much they are helpful. Today in this sermon, I think they would be especially helpful for you, and I'd encourage you to fill them out. And one final note, or two, I suppose, in the bulletin, the flyer there, that really isn't for you, that color flyer, that is to use to give out, to invite someone. So I hope that you will find that as a challenge and find at least someone you can give your flyer to. The other thing is, I wanted to mention my own dad. Many of you have asked about Mom and Dad. They are here in Richmond. My dad fell a week ago tomorrow night, Monday night. He broke his shoulder. And so that's a significant setback. We've had him emergency room and orthopedist, and a lot of extra was involved with that with him this week. But I think they're adjusting pretty well. If that was the only thing he was dealing with, the orthopedist would want to do surgery. But given his age and assisted living and transition and memory issues and all the rest, we're going to forego the surgery and see how it plays out. And if he does not have limited or severely limited motion, we'll just let it go. Otherwise, we may do surgery later on. We'll see. Thank you for your prayers for my dad. Sermon this morning is titled, God is Jealous. You will recognize this as a departure from what we've been dealing with. Frankly, that's primarily because of my health. But I believe the Lord directed to this sermon, which I have preached here before one time, some 2 years ago. But I think it could help us, especially even in light of what we've been studying with the Trinity. What an amazing title. Let us ask the Lord to challenge our own thinking today whether this in fact is true. Is God jealous? And if he is, what does that mean? So we'll have to really kind of have our thinking cap on to let the Word of God inform our minds so that hopefully we will learn and grow today. Look at Exodus 34, verse 10. And I'll read 7 or 8 verses here. I guess it's 8 down through 17. And you will recognize this, of course, as being at Mount Sinai. We have the Exodus is in the past. Moses has led the children of Israel out. They have gotten right to Sinai. And, of course, the idea was that they were going to go right into the promised land. You know that they failed because they allowed the circumstances that they faced to cause them to shrink away from the promises of God. They did not follow through on what God told them to do. It's not because God was not strong. It's not because God was not clear. It's not because his promises or his ability was compromised in any way. It's that they looked at the problems, they looked at the stresses, and they shrank back in fear instead of going forward in faith. It is in that context here that God is speaking to Moses, and I'd like to read all 18 or all 8 verses here, and then we'll look at specifically at one text, one verse, verse 14, that talks about this concept that we're going to look at today, the jealousy of God. Verse 10 says, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Terrible is not negative. When he says a terrible thing, he's talking about that which would cause terror. Terrifying. You know, the idea is awe. Not terrified at a bully, but terrified to displease one that is so transcendent, so powerful, so knowledgeable. Just a tremendous fear of the Lord. It's positive. Verse 11. Pay attention, he says. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee. Look at all these nations, these peoples that live in Canaan. I drive out before thee. Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare, a trap, in the midst of thee, but ye shall destroy their altars, everything religious, break their images, cut down their groves, even they, groves, were religious in nature. For thou shalt worship no other god for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons. And their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. No gods molten, that is, like the golden calf, which of course was an immediate violation of this. So I put in your notes there, why is God jealous? Isn't jealousy a sin? There's a good question that we could ask, because we would certainly believe that. If you're thinking with me, then as soon as you see God is jealous, and hopefully you feel the tension between, wait a minute, how can God be jealous if jealousy is a sin? If it's wrong for me to be jealous, then it's wrong for God to be jealous. God is not above the law. He is the giver of the law. The law is a reflection of his character. He's not above the law. Okay? And so if whatever is sinful about jealousy, that's not who God is. Say, so we want to try to find out, okay, exactly what is this jealousy thing? In other words, his jealousy is not driven by insecurity. It's not driven by distrust or mistrust. So we want to try to find out, what is it? How are we understand this revelation of the character of God? God very clearly says here, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, there in verse 14. Now, what I'd like to do is, in the first point, is I've given you the references. You can turn if you'd like, but I'm going to read them to you, so just to not take time. But my point here initially is just to establish the fact that God is jealous. The one verse that we read, verse 14, really is enough. But if it was only one verse in all the Bible that said it, we might say, well, no, wait, that, you know, you don't want to build a doctrine on something that is obscure. We don't want to be guilty of coming to the Bible with an idea and then trying to find a verse that can prove it and therefore saying, well, the Bible teaches that. No, we want to find out what the Bible teaches, and we want to change what we think to conform to what the Bible says. You follow what I'm saying? And it's very possible sometimes, people do this all the time, where they get an idea, they have a belief, they have some theory, and they go to the Bible to try to justify it. See, that's backwards. We don't take our ideas to the Bible to try to find out whether my ideas are right or wrong. What we do is we try to read the Word of God without preconception, without bigotry, without prejudging and prejudice. We go to the Word of God and we let the Word of God inform our thinking. Why? Because God is the author of our faith. God is the one who is the creator. God is the one who made all things. And we're the ones that are tainted, that are broken, our minds, that sort of thing. So what we'll do is establish here in just these verses, and you can take a concordance or... In fact, people don't even use concordances anymore. You use your cell phone or something else, but do a search of the word jealous or jealousy, and it would really inform your faith and understand. But let me give you several of them here and look at the fact that there are multiple testimonies where the Bible testifies that God is, in fact, jealous. This is not talking about what jealousy is right now. We're just going to establish that there is that it's a robust testimony. The fact that God is jealous is jealous. Exodus 20 and verse 5 says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That's interesting. Because it doesn't just say that someone said that he is jealous, but that he himself, God says, I am a jealous God. We're going to find out what that means. But God takes to himself that designation. He informs us. He declares. You need to understand who I am. I'm very jealous. I read Exodus 34:14. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Those two concepts are parallel. The idea of consuming fire and jealous God, that is not, they're not two separate ideas. When God says, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God, what he's doing is he's elaborating. He's explaining what he means by consuming fire. He's going deeper on that. He's not saying consuming fire and also, different concept, jealous God. What he's saying, I'm consuming fire, another layer, jealous God. Say, Deuteronomy 4:24. Deuteronomy 5:9 says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Nahum 1:2, God is jealous. Others, Zephaniah 1:18 and 3:8. If we have time, I'll quote Zephaniah 1:18 later, but there's a couple others you might want to jot down from the minor prophet, Zephaniah 1:18 and 3:8. And there are other verses that talk about God being jealous or the jealousy of God. What I'd like to do now is go to the next idea here and the fact of understanding that God is jealous. In other words, what does it mean? What does it mean? Because in our thinking, jealousy is sinful, right? I mean, we kind of understand that. If you were to say in a parenting role to one of your children, you know, what just happened there seems to me to indicate that you're jealous. Or we might say that you are covetous of someone else. Or you are comparing yourself unfavorably with someone else, and it is impacting you. You are not accepting the way God made you. You are rather jealous of someone else. You wish that you were like them. That's jealousy. You wish that you had what they have. That can be jealousy. You are insecure about who you are. You're not settled and stable with who you are. Rather, there's a jealousy. There's something on the inside that is creating a discontent. That jealousy, okay? That's not what God is. So we want to establish here, okay, what does this word mean? Now let me give you a bunch of definitions. Webster, not a theologian, but a fair starting point. Webster says that jealousy is, or to be jealous means to be intolerant of rivalry or intolerant of unfaithfulness. Now, we don't have to be very theologically informed to understand, okay, I can see where God is that, right? Intolerant of rivalry. In other words, God will not tolerate a rival. God will not, because God is jealous, God will not let his child love a false god. He won't let that go. He's jealous. That's why he says in the context of Exodus that we read, God talked about all the people in Canaan. I'm going to get rid of all of them. And I am going to do work that you are going to watch me do, he said to Moses. Things that you've already seen and other things that I'm going to do. I'm going to do in you and for you and through you and around you. I, God, am going to work in you and I'm going to really pour it on with you in a very positive way. But you have to understand that because of all those blessings, you're going to be very, very responsible because I'm jealous. I'm going to invest a lot in you. But I am going to expect a return and I will not tolerate anything less. That's jealousy. Intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Webster also goes on, there's your next note, zealous vigilance. And I'll just say here, this word zealous, if you spell zealous, do you know how to spell it? Z-E-A-L-O-U-S, it's right there under in number 3 in your notes. If you take that word zealous and replace the first letter with a J, you're really close to exactly what it means. Zealous and jealous are very, very close and conceptually from what I understand. John MacArthur, if you know Dr. MacArthur, Bible teacher out in California, still alive, still preaching, older guy now, quite much older now, but he's still getting after it. In fact, Brother Earl gave me a sermon of his last week. He dealt with two issues, the gay issue and also the abortion issue. And there, he's got it. In fact, I gave it back today, so he might loan it to you if you'd like it, or you can get it online. But anyway, but MacArthur says this about God being jealous. Listen to this. God is zealous to protect what belongs to him. That's what you've got in your notes there. God is zealous to protect what belongs to him. And he went on and said, he will not allow another to have the honor that is due to him alone. That's jealous. Zealous to protect what belongs to him. He will not allow another to have the honor that is due to him. Merrill F. Unger, if you know him, he's passed on some years ago, but he's just a generation before us now. He said this about jealousy. It is often used of God's sensitive regard for the true faith of his people. Sensitive regard for the true faith of his people. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this. Jealousy, the root idea is heat or warmth. There's a root concept, and that has to do with heat. We might today, think with me, what would we say that if a person is jealous, or if we say God is jealous, and you try to say, okay, if the root idea is heat or warmth, we're talking about somebody that is really jealous, or perhaps if there's a mental block there, maybe think zealous. A person is really zealous about something, really enthusiastic about something, and we're thinking heat or warmth. In our day, we might use the concept of, somebody say it? Passion. That's it. Passion. Passion. That's the jealousy here. Passion. Passionate. Heat. Warmth. Psalm 79, verse 5. I meant to have that here. I'm sorry. Let me look at it. Here it is. Psalm 79, verse 5 says this, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Listen, shall thy jealousy burn like fire? It's pretty significant stuff. To be jealous is to claim exclusive devotion. To be jealous is to exclaim, is to claim exclusive devotion. It is to be focused, locked in, fixated. That's the idea of jealousy. No rivals, intolerant of any kind of rivalry. It can be used in a good sense or a bad sense. It can represent right or wrong passion. When we are jealous in an evil way, the idea is that we take something that we want, and it may or may not be the will of God, but it's something, someone that we want, and we want it, and we get so jealous about it that we will not accept God's will, even if it's God's will, that be removed. That's sinful jealousy. Something that we want that we don't have, that we want so passionately, we don't say, not my will, but thine be done. Because we want it, and we get so fixated on that. And so that very thing that can be positive, as it is in God, jealous, zealous, focused, that leads to determination and lack of rivalry, but just locked in, that kind of jealous sense for the glory of God in our own lives, we can take that too far. Where pretty soon we presume upon ourselves that we are going to make sure that we are sure that we kind of protect what we feel like is ours. When in fact, if God wants to take it, it's His. See? Yeah. Let me give you some other verses you might want to write down. They're right next to number 6 in your notes where it says fervent, earnest, and zealous. Because the word jealousy is also translated that way. For example, and I can't take time to read these, but the word translated jealousy is translated fervent in Acts 18:25 and Romans 12:11. Romans 12:11, you probably know. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's the word, fervent in spirit. Now, if you were to just read that verse out of the context of this sermon, and you were to read, okay, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, what would it mean to you to think fervent in spirit? Okay, that's the jealousy. That idea of, I'm not ambivalent, I'm not apathetic, but there are certain things in my life that I will not let go, I will not tolerate. You know, I am going to make sure that I am locked in and that I am faithful, and I'm going to be very possessive about this thing. What is right for us to be like that? We ought to be jealous about our time. We really should. We should be jealous about our time. We shouldn't just let somebody steal our time. We should be jealous in a certain sense about our finances, that we make sure that we are good stewards of that, not just let somebody else and take that. We should be jealous of our relationships. We should certainly be jealous of our walk with the Lord, of our prayer life, of our time in the Word of God. We should be jealous about that. We should get, at some level, angry when Satan tricks us. We should get, that should irritate us when we get discouraged, despondent, and we start, moving away from the stability that is the faith that was once delivered for the saints, and we find ourselves just wandering around like spiritual zombies, when in fact we are locked into the Lord. We should be jealous of having a heart that is without divided loyalty as unto the Lord. We should be jealous of that, say. Fervent. The word earnest, 1 Corinthians 12:31, translates the word earnest. Galatians 4:18 translates it zealous. I believe that verse says something like, it is good to be zealous, or to be always zealously affected in a good thing. Zealous. So, what's the point? And this is where we get practical, okay? All of that is kind of cerebral, kind of thoughtful. It's kind of, okay, God is jealous. Got a lot of testimony about that. All right, what does that mean? It means to be zealous, fervent, locked in, fixated, focused, intolerant of rivalry, determined that there's a certain way that it's going to be, and I'm going to fight to keep it like that, make it like that. Okay, but so what? Okay, that's what we're going to look at, number three. These are our lessons, if you will, from knowing that God is jealous. So what do we do? How do we respond to that? Let me give you a couple of them, four of them. Number one, because God is jealous, we know that God is not apathetic about His glory. He's not apathetic about His glory. He cares deeply about His glory. It is very important to God, His glory, that He gets glory, that He is honored, that He is accurately portrayed. In other words, if we put it in an Old Testament context, since God was going to invest all that He did, as we read in Exodus 34, since God was going to do all of that in and through the nation of Israel, why did He do that? Did He do that? Did He favor them so much because they were favorites? No. Why did God root out other nations, other peoples from Canaan in order to put Israel there? Why did He say, this is the promised land, I'm going to get rid of all of them and put you there? Was it because He loved them more than He loved them? No. Was it because they were more lovable? No. It was because of His divine choice that they would be His people, He would plant them there, and His will, His desire was that they would live then in a way that the way they lived would accurately picture to everybody else the glory of God. But they failed. That's why God saved you. God saves us and places us in a local assembly so that together we can live and function and do life in such a way that people that don't know God can watch us and see living epistles, living Bibles, living Christians, that people look at us and see the glory of God, that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth. And God is very jealous about that. He's not ambivalent about His glory. He's not apathetic. It's not something that, it just kind of comes and goes and, some do it better than others. No, that's not the way God thinks. We may think that way. We may not take our failures very seriously, but God does, say. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I mean, think about it. When Moses came down off Mount Sinai, do you remember the story? I mean, think about it. Think of Moses. Think of the Exodus. Think of all that God did. Think of the plagues on Pharaoh. Think of the Red Sea. Think of going through the Red Sea. Think of getting to the other side and Pharaoh's armies chasing them and God killing them by bringing those waters together. They go through, they get to Mount Sinai. Think of all of that. That's how God treated these chosen people, the Hebrews. But Moses is still on Mount Sinai. It takes a while to come down. What did they do before he came down? They made up their own God. They made a golden calf. What did God do? God didn't say, you win some, you lose some. No, God was jealous. And God said, I'm going to wipe them out. It's amazing to study the character of our God. That is a picture of the jealousy of God. Tonight, if you're back, I plan to preach on God is love. I hope you'll come. But the fact that God is love does not deny the fact that God is jealous. And the fact that God is jealous does not deny the fact that God is love. He is a perfect God. If we have not learned anything from studying the Trinity, then hopefully at least we learn that God is so much bigger than we can put in our little boxes called our brains. Say, yeah, God is not apathetic about his glory. Listen to Isaiah 48:11. He said, for how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. Let me put it like this in a modern vernacular. God wants your attention. God deserves your attention. God demands your attention. God is competing for your attention. And God will not share the attention that is due him with anyone or anything else. That's his glory. That's it. He is the transcendent creator, redeemer, the source and substance of all things and all people. Without God, there would be nothing but God. And yet sometimes we can allow our minds to toy with him. And God is jealous. So that's a lesson. God is not apathetic about his glory. Here's another one. God is not neutral toward that which he disapproves. God is not neutral toward that which he disapproves. I asked Gary today here right before the service. I said, Gary, how did the discussion group go this morning? He said, oh, it was excellent. So that was in Jerry's group. I think, well, if he stayed in the same group, maybe he didn't. Hopefully he didn't. You know, no, whatever. But yeah, he said it was excellent. And he said that somebody actually in the class said something about, if I got it right, use this word neutral, and said that, I'm misquoting, and I wasn't, but something about that somebody mentioned that the world is not neutral. And that's true. But neither is God. You know what neutral means? In your car, you get into your car, if you don't have a standard, it's in park. If you don't have a clutch, you know, it's in park. What does that mean? That means if everything's working right, it won't move. If it moves in park, you're in trouble, okay? But if the transmission's working right, then in park means it won't move. What's the difference between park and neutral? Park means it won't move. Drive means it will move forward. Reverse means it will move backward. What's neutral? Neutral means it can go anyway. It can go forward, go backward. There's nothing driving it. It has to be moved upon. There has to be energy applied. It doesn't have any. You can put it in neutral and put your foot in the gas and you'll get lots of noise and maybe a big bang. but it's not going to go anywhere because it's in neutral. There's nothing driving it. There's nothing moving it. God is not neutral when it comes to what he disapproves. That's the idea. We learn that. God is not neutral toward that which he disapproves. That is, nothing will go unjudged. And sometimes Christians misunderstand this. Sometimes Christians seem to have the idea that, well, I know that I am a sinner and I deserve God's judgment, but I got saved, so therefore I won't be judged. My sins won't be judged. I will not be judged for my sins. And some of that is true and some of that is quite untrue. To say that I will not be judged for my sins as a Christian is true. To say that my sins will not be judged is not true. I mean, when a person gets saved, God does something with those sins. It's It's called Calvary. My sins are judged in Christ. The cross is the picture of the jealousy of God. That suffering, that death of Jesus Christ, that is a picture of the jealousy of God against sin and for His own and for His glory. He's not ambivalent. He's not neutral at all towards sin. Nothing will go unjudged. Every sin is judged. Some sinners' sins are judged in Christ, and the judgment poured out on Christ, and the penalty poured out on Christ. And justice is exacted in totality for those sins in Christ. And because Jesus Christ is infinite, He can pay the infinite penalty. But for those whose sins are not judged in Christ, their infinite penalty will never be fully paid, and they will suffer in torments and hell forever because they will never fully pay for their sins. That's what Scripture talks about. Horrible. It's because God is jealous. It's because God is zealous. He's so different than we are. Normal thinking people would recoil from that. Eternal torments, unending torment. I think we could probably argue that to meditate upon that without relief might lead us to insanity. But we shouldn't put it off. We should consider it. God is not neutral toward that which He disapproves. Listen, Psalm 78 and 58 says, "They provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images." Now listen, Christians, we may not have graven images, but if there are things in our lives that are displacing the glory of God, if there are things in our lives that are displacing our loyalty to God, if there are things in our lives that are distracting us from the attention that only God deserves, God is not pleased. Listen, Deuteronomy 32:16 says, "They provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they Him to anger." Again in Deuteronomy, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities." I mean, you know, listen, as a believer, we need to ask ourselves, to what do we give time? I mean, it's just human nature. We make time for that which we value. I mean, if we really value, I don't know, gardens, we make time for that. If we value our car, we make time for that. If we value the internet, if we value reading, we make time for what we value. If we value our marriage, we make time for that. If we value our children, we carve out time for that. We make time for what we value. So we must ask ourselves, how much do we value God? Are we letting everything else just kind of crowd in? Nahum 1:2, "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth." The Lord revengeth and is furious. "The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies." Let me go over the next one. Number 3 is, God is not a passive spectator over this world. He is active. You say, well, no, wait. If God is not a passive spectator over this world, then why are things so bad? There is a reason. There is a reason. If God is not a passive spectator, then why can He let our nation, continue on with the plague of murdering babies in the very place that should be the most protected person, the most protected place on the planet, the mother's womb? Why is our God allowing our nation persevere in killing babies? Why? How is that just? How does that square with the idea that God is not a passive spectator over this world? Well, God is active, but here's the thing. God is not bound by time. You see, we tend to think, wow, Roe v. Wade, 1972, 40 years later, where is God? Because to us, 40 years is a long time. But But in light of eternality, if it is true that Scripture tries to get us to get a glimpse of eternal thinking, when he says that with God, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. See, we can't, that's that, you know, we blow breakers mentally when we try to think about that. And so we tend to think the justice of God, well, where is it? Because how can God be just if there's so much injustice in the world? What's the answer? The answer is God is eternal, and it will all be resolved. It will all be resolved. And what God is doing, we don't know. You know, well, let me read the verses. Pass the spectator. Zechariah 1:14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. Zephaniah, I said I'd read it. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Did you hear that? You might plug that in. If you're going to vote, I don't mean to get off on the politics, but if you're going to vote the economy, if you want, I heard somebody say this, a man that I esteem highly in ministry, but he said, I'm going to vote based on who I think can do the best with the economy. I believe that's wrong. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. There are some things going on in this country that God is very clearly against. We should vote based on that, brethren. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Scripture says. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall even make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Let me go over the rest. Number four, God is not ambivalent or wavering in his determination to sanctify his children. This is wonderful, positive. Can I take a few moments to deal with that? God is not ambivalent in sanctifying his children. He's not uncaring. He's not wavering. He's not double-minded in this idea of sanctifying his children. God, in other words, this idea of sanctifying his own. God is not sometimes up and sometimes down. We're like that. You know, we can be determined to overcome a habit, but sometimes we're very zealous, very jealous about it, and other times we can kind of relax. You know, we can say, I am going to read my Bible, and we can be very determined, but other times we can cool off. That's human nature. I mean, I wish it wasn't true, but it's true. We can be very passionate about some other spiritual discipline. We're gonna give a gospel tract to somebody, or we're gonna take that flyer and we're going to hand it out, and we can be very zealous about that. We can get all stirred and we can be challenged and we can do it and we can follow through, but will we be consistent without forever? No, we probably won't. There are many demands upon us, and we get distracted, and we tend to be quite human. God is not. God is consistent, faithful. And when it comes to sanctifying us, there is not a hint of ambivalence. God is zealous about sanctification. By the way, what does it mean when I say God is not ambivalent about sanctifying his children? What does sanctifying mean? That means that God is determined to move us from sin to himself. That's sanctification. God is fighting sin in our lives. And God is competing to say, I am better than your sin. That's an imposter God. That's a counterfeit. You're looking to that for satisfaction. I am jealous that you not keep letting that satisfy you. That cannot fully satisfy you. I can satisfy you fully, deeply, eternally. He's not happy when we are more ambivalent toward our sanctification than he is. 2 Corinthians 11:2 is marvelous. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The words of Paul as he writes to the Corinthian church. He didn't take time to develop that, but it's amazing to think of this church that he said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. He said, I want to present you to Christ as a pure virgin, as a chaste virgin. I don't want you to get to the altar, so to speak, to the bridal altar. I don't want you to get there as a prostitute, whoring after all kinds of false gods. But let's not give Paul too much credit here. It's the word of God. It is God saying that to us.
God is saying, I don't want you to have just sleeping around with everybody spiritually. I want your undying, undivided affection and attention, because only God deserves it. Colossians 1, 21, 22. I planned on having you turn there, but let me at least read it to you. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, brought together, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You might look at those verses later, and if you're going to write this down and look for what you were and what he paid and what you will be, what you were, alienated and enemies, what he paid in the body of his flesh, you could not be moved from sin to God. None of us could be moved from sin to God other than through the physical dying of Jesus. He suffered real suffering in our place. That's what he paid. What you will be? Listen, it's not just taking us away from sin. What you will be, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God is jealous. So conclusion, 4 points. Because God is jealous, number one, we must be born again. We must be born again. Every single person who lives must be born again. We have no hope. We need a new start in life with help from the God who is jealous. Number two, we must stop living for our own honor. We must stop living for our own comfort because God is jealous. We must stop living for our own ease. God is jealous. We must stop living for our own prosperity because God is jealous. And my brother, my sister, if you are like me, and you are, then we need the constant reminder that we need to come back and say, hey, life is not about my comfort, my ease, my prosperity, my honor. The life that honors God, the life that honors the God who is jealous, is that he gets the glory because I'd be in hell if it wasn't for what he did for me. Yes. Number three, we must live for the glory of the God who is jealous. We must live in such a way that my values, my time, my attitudes, my actions, my reactions, all of it, that people see Christ in us. And finally, we must submit to God and cooperate with him in what he's doing, since he is jealous. We must submit to him, cooperate, because he's jealous. For if we do not submit to him, then we are fighting and struggling with a God who is relentless. He will not stop. We're not fighting with our parents or with our church or with our pastor or with our, you know, our wife or our husband or our bosses. It is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, because he is jealous. Let's stand together as we pray.